Well, thank you, Brother Gall. He's done a good job for us today on the leading the music, and appreciate that good message and song. Every time I hear words to a song like that, I think about the fellow that was, and this is not a joke now, don't get ready to laugh. This is truth, good application. Fellow was told to paint a picture of a representing peace. Peace of God. And he printed a picture of a big rock, like the Rock of Gibraltar, and a storm raging, and the waves bursting against it, and dark clouds, and everything. And somebody said, "You didn't understand. We want a picture of peace." He said, "Look real close, look real close." And on a close examination, there was a crevice in that big rock, and there was a little sparrow hid back up in the crevice. In peace, no fear of the storm. And brother, that's what we have in Jesus. Rock of Ages cleft for me, amen. I want you to open your Bible to the Old Testament tonight. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If you hear me preach a lot, you know I do go to a lot of the Old Testament stories. Paul said they were written for our admonition, for our example. We can learn from them. Also, the Old Testament is a great historical truth, proven God so many ways. We live in a world that's so filled with turmoil today, and some folks are saying, "Where is God?" Well, he's where he's always been. He's still in charge. Amen. And some famous theologian one time, I think he played catcher for the New York Yankees, said, "It's not over till it's over." Anybody remember that? I don't know. Anyway, the truth is, never over until God says it's over. I'm looking in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. I'm going to read a few verses. 15 verses in the chapter. I don't want to take time to read it all, but I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about when heaven fights. Now, we think about a lot of fighting down here, but there's coming a time when heaven fights. Sometime heaven seems to fight even down here on planet Earth. And we'll have one of those cases tonight in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. And in his days, the land was quiet." In other words, they had peace for 10 years. "As Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places," that's where they worshiped the strange gods, "break down the images, cut down the groves, and commanded Judah," the people he was ruling over here, "commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers." Boy, that's a formula we ought to have today. "Seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." Now they prospered. I mean, economically they prospered. They prospered in every kind of way. And in so doing, though, they became of such value that the king of Egypt, who had united and conquered the Ethiopians, the son of Shishak, the great, supposedly great Pharaoh and king of Egypt, his son decided this is a place worth robbing, worth stealing from. So he moved a mighty army, a big army, against Asa here. And that's basically what the story is here, where the Lord had given rest, but the enemy came up. So go down to verse 9 with me. "And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian." Now he was, that's another name for one of the Egyptian pharaohs that had conquered and had a great army coming out of Ethiopia to help him. It says, "with a host of 1,000,000. Now some of you math folks can do that. That's pretty big. and 300 chariots. And they came unto a place named Mareshah here. This is where the battle would be. Now, Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephaniah at Mareshah. Now, you got to understand, while Asa had a good army, it was a small army compared to what he was facing here with the Pharaoh and with the Egyptians united. Tremendous, tremendous army. And the battle was set on. Now we pick up with Asa again in verse 11. And he cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, this was a big thing that happened, but it just takes a verse here to explain it. Verse 12. Look at the little word, so. That ties you into the fact God is answering the prayer. After the prayer, so. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. Now, I want you to kind of understand a little bit here in the story of this good son of King Abijah. He commanded them to do right, to go back to their God of their fathers and to do right. And he had peace and the economy was up and everything was good. And here comes the enemy. It looks hopeless. We're fixed to be conquered. We're fixed to be put under slavery to Egypt and all of this. And yet he didn't quit. He went to God and he told God, no matter what the polls say, you don't have to have many to win. You can do it anyway. We need to kind of think on that a little bit, don't we? Listen, the Bible says, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Just because you got the mostest, if that's the word, don't mean you're going to be the winningest. Because God still has something to say about it. So the prayer come out here, and the Ethiopians were defeated. And he did it with a small army in comparison at all. And the enemy fled. Now, there's an interesting archaeology note. You know, they dig over there around the pyramids. They dig in the Valley of the Kings. Over there, they still do it. It's a big thing, archaeology. I've always been a little bit interested in it because the archaeologist Spade has so many times authenticated and proven the Word of God to be true. Even when they said no such city existed, sooner or later, it's dug up and found. And in so many cases, the proof comes, and historical proof exists in so many different ways. For a long time, they said King David did not exist. I had a reporter call me one time and try to tell me, King David, that's mythical. He never exists. Wasn't too long later, the archaeologists dug up some stuff. They had to eat their words. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And the archaeologist Spade, digging around there in Egypt, came up with something that's quite interesting. This was a big pharaoh. He was the son of Shishak, the big king of Egypt. And he had all this power. And he had all kind of campaigns. He conquered the Ethiopians. He conquered others. And there's an archaeological note that has been dug up. And I wrote a little note here, so I tried to get it pretty close to right. And that note said this. It's written by the pharaoh. He said, I had 17 campaigns I waged. 17. In 16, I was victorious. But in the 17th one, I was defeated, but not by man. Heaven fought against me. That's the archaeological note that's still carved in the stone over there, where this Pharaoh admitted, I won 16, but I couldn't win the 17th one because heaven fought against me. You think about that just a little bit. He was being honest. He was, in a way, still bragging on himself. It took heaven to defeat me. But at least he recognized that that was what happened. Now, let's apply that to our day a little bit. It looks bad today, don't it? Sure it does. You know what? We're guilty of what Asa had to do, getting rid of the other gods. We got too many gods competing with the true God today. Materialism is a god. We know that. Immorality has become a god in America, I fear. Sexual perversions even become a god. And all of us having it forced on us to try to accept it. And you're the oddball if you don't accept it. Today we have moved in today. And I was watching a little bit on the, just a short spot on the news this afternoon. Not really news, just one of the commentators. And one of the good congressmen was being interviewed and saying stuff that was right. And this fellow asked him if the president was supporting this group, and I don't know if I can say their name, QAnon. This is a group they've challenged the president over, and nobody knows anything about them. They're just a group that has sprung up in name. But this reporter, this news columnist there, newscaster said, the FBI say they are a terrorist group. What does the president think of them? And the man says, well, I don't know. And they flashed a clip on where they asked President Trump about it. And they said, the FBI say they are a terrorist group. And Trump said, what about them? What about them? Don't know anything about them. They said, well, they're against pedophiles and Satanists, and they say that you're the only one holding us back from that crowd. And I like what the president said. He said, is that a bad thing? Isn't it amazing when you get attacked over being against Satan? When you get attacked to being against pedophiles? What in the world is wrong? You say, but the FBI said they were terrorists. When's the last time you heard something about the FBI not doing right? Amen. I'd like to say, where's your evidence? If they're against Satan and you're for him, where's your evidence? You're right, huh? Oh, come on. We've moved to that place, folks. It is amazing. It's sad. It's sad. Really, really is. But let me say this. Could it be that there's more Satanism around than we think? I think so. I think it's in high places. I think it goes a lot deeper than folks think. And I could spend a little time on that. I won't do it. But the Antichrist kingdom is building. You hear me say that all the time. And we know the end of it. The Antichrist and the false prophets are going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Later on, Satan is going to be added to them. The devil's going to be added to them. I read the back of the book. I know how it turns out. Amen. And the truth of the matter is, today there is more Satanism going on, and it's in high places than we think. Somebody, I won't share much of this, but somebody gave me a little clipping tonight. Little picture here of the forced vaccination crowd that's coming on. And tying it in with the mark of the beast, and I agree with them. They're showing Mr. Bill Gates' picture here. And they're talking about his tattoo he's going to have the vaccination in. And it says they're going to call it Lucifer Rays. From the word Lucifer, which is in your King James Bible, not in your new versions. You hear what I said? They took it out of the new versions. Wonder who's behind that. King James Bible tells you what Lucifer was, who he was, and what he's doing. So it got removed from the NIV or from the homosexual Bible, because they also moved Sodom out of it also. Remember sodomy? All right, I got off on that. Just to say this, though, Satanism may run a lot deeper than you think in this world today. And a lot of people in high places seem to be backing that very, very thing. Satan's man is building up, folks. He's building up. Satan's symbolism is in a lot of places. Now, somebody gave me this morning. Sometime I don't originate everything that folks give me, and sometime I don't pass it on. I know you can go to extreme with stuff like this. But it is kind of interesting. Somebody gave me this picture, and I know you can't see it from out there. I'll lay it up here. It's kind of interesting. It says, I was watching the DNC last night, Democratic National Convention. I noticed their logo. Now, where have I seen that uneven star before? Hiding in plain sight. How many of you have ever seen the satanic symbol on the floor, the circle with the goat head in it? We call that an uneven star. It is a perversion of the Star of David, basically. And it is symbol. See, a lot of things are symbolized. We see the American flag over here, which, by the way, they took, tried to take out of the pledge under God here recently. Did you see that? You ought to identify the groups that's against America, things like that. And trying to take out one nation under God. Get the phrase under God out from under. Anyway, this is kind of interesting. I don't know that they did this on purpose, but the symbol is there. The perverted star is there. The unbalanced star, uneven star is there. Now, there's some stuff hiding in plain sight, folks. And there's something deeper than you might think going on, because America's in the balance right now. We're fighting for our very freedom as a republic and fighting for our soul spiritually, in a sense. Now, talking to you, I won't go too far on that except to say Satanism is alive and well. I refer quite often to a film we showed here one time where we watched the demons cast out of a young girl, and it was all true. I knew the preachers involved and everything about it, and some of our folks saw it many years ago. And it was an eye-opener for us, how deep Satanism is. And her confession was that she was raised as a little girl to believe Satan was God. Can you say, well, just her? No, that is something they teach big time. I actually had a high school student, a girl, come in my office one time, and her whole argument was, of course, we got rules in the school, and we enforce them and all that sort of thing. And she came in saying, you folks are going to lose. Satan is God, not the one you call God, and you're just trying to keep us from having some fun. Amazing, amazing. You wouldn't think such a thing could be in America, but it is. And it's more rampant, more plentiful than you might think that it is. And here's the thing. It can look bad. It looked bad here in Asa's day. Here's this mighty army coming against him. And how in the world could he win? A man, a king that's already had 16 campaigns. Nobody could defeat the king of Egypt. And this big, massive army united with the Ethiopians. How in the world could he expect to win? And his prayer was, God, you can win without the biggest army. You can win without the biggest crowd. You can still win. And the truth was, I don't know what happened exactly, but heaven fought against the king of Egypt and saved the king of Judah and the kingdom there. Now, I don't know how much you know about this, but through the years, from time to time, even in our modern day, God does once in a while show himself strong. Back in 1948, you ought to read when Israel fought for their independence to become a nation. It is an amazing thing, the miracles God did with a little ragtag group of people fighting all the armies that had gathered against them, and still they came out on top in 1948 and raised the flag over Israel. Listen, God intervened. The leader, Ben-Gurion of Israel, said, to be in Israel today, you would have to believe in God. He was talking about the miracles. In 1967, the war took place where they came and took the Temple Mount, the wall back, and it showed that on TV. And then the stories begin to come out of the miraculous things that defeated all the Arab nations and how that little army of Israel was able to win, but the miracles kept happening. The Arabs said it was America's secret weapons that defeated us. They told stories about seeing shining flying objects that came in and bombarded their army. They told stories about the Israelis having another army that came to help them, and that army was in shining color. It was heaven's army that showed up. For instance, there was one Jewish soldier come marching a whole large platoon, over 100 prisoners of Arabs in to camp. One soldier they surrendered to. And when he got them into camp, they asked the question, where are the men in shining army? Where are the shining army? That we didn't surrender to you, we surrendered to them. I want to tell you, God does on occasion show himself on planet Earth like that. How about Joshua? Joshua needed a little more time. He needed a little bit longer day, so he asked the sun to stand still. He asked the day to be lengthened. You say you believe that happened? I sure do. That's when heaven decided the fight. Amen. When heaven intervened, when heaven came down, and got involved, and we could go on and on with that. And I want to say to you today, if God's will to intervene in 2020, He can. It does look bad. It looks like every force of hell is against America right now to bring us down, even to the place adding the virus to the rest of it, all of it. We said something about it this morning. Some of the best churches we know of out in California are being ordered to close. Some bad stuff happening. But I'll tell you what, we ought to pray like Asa did here. Well, say, Lord, we know it. Don't depend on how many you can get on your side. You're a winner without anybody being there. We need to pray that way and ask God to intervene in this thing and take charge of it. We might be outnumbered by humans, by even Satanists, and certainly outnumbered by the fake media today, but it's just not over yet. It's not over yet. You know, we could keep on talking about that, but the historical record of God intervening tells us He's also going to intervene again. You read chapters 36 through 38 in the book of Ezekiel and you find out God intervenes. That heaven comes down. That He sends hailstones out of heaven so big, 50-pound hailstone falling out of the sky, falling thousands of feet. Do you know how much damage that would do? I've told you the story that when they tested the atom bombs after World War II, on the little Bikini Islands where they parked the ships that our junk ships that we have parked there for targets, and how when they went over and bombed them, I'm talking about after the bombs that was dropped on Japan, I'm talking about after the World War II was over, and how they had our ships out there in targets, and they dropped atom bombs on them and then went and checked the damage. And they said there was more damage caused by great hailstones of ice falling out of the sky than by the bombs themselves. A phenomenon took place. That phenomenon is described in the book of Ezekiel when God is going to send the hailstones on the enemies of Israel. And by the way, the enemies of Israel is our enemies today also. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. The historical record, though, is there. And we see what happened in the Bible. And it made a difference. Old Pharaoh's defeated here. Now, this was a battle he was supposed to win. He'd been a winner 16 times. He wasn't expected to go against this little king and small army and be defeated. He didn't want to give much detail, apparently, but carved in stone, he said, I wouldn't have lost that one if heaven hadn't fought against me. You know, we have several cases in the Bible. God fought in the days of Sisera. He is going to fight in the days of Ezekiel when they mount up and come against the mountains of Israel, according to the Bible. So it's not over till heaven speaks. Amen. And I admit, it looks like a great force gathering today. And every time I turn around, I think, how much worse can it be? I don't know if any of you have noticed. For years, I described the newspaper in Lakeland, the Lakeland Ledger. For years and years, I called them the Liberal Ledger. Anybody remember that? Well, for a little while, they got some new control, and they got a new editor, and here for not too long, they were doing pretty good. But I don't know how many of you have noticed the editorials are no longer theirs. The editorials of the USA are a very liberal group of newspapers. And I read the Ledger today, and far as I'm concerned, it's gone back to the Liberal Ledger. It's amazing. It's amazing how the liberal, perverted crowd has gotten in charge of the news media, not only on your TV and on your little cell phone, but in the newspapers and everything. And it's a massive movement. Makes you understand Satan is behind this stuff. And some of it is a lot deeper than you think, folks. There's some folks belong to organizations, and they've been fooled. They don't know Satan's the one they're worshiping. But they are. They are. I could say some pretty plain things about it tonight that I know of. I know of a man told me that he kept on getting deeper and deeper into the organization. He kept on learning more and more about it. And he said, finally, they revealed to me they believed Satan was God. The truth is, he said, I got out of it fast as I could. But how many got fooled and suckered in and brainwashed to the place, like the girl that we saw the demons cast out of? She thought Satan was God. She thought he was. And he's got a lot of folks fooled. He's not the winner, folks. He's the loser. He may be going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He may have a lot of folks scared and fooled and deceived. But, brother, he loses. He loses. And the truth of the matter is, it's coming to a head real soon. In the book of Revelation, you have a record of heaven fighting. Jesus is coming back in Revelation 19, leading the armies of heaven. It says he's going to set up his kingdom, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron. Now, you know what that means. It means he's going to have to take planet Earth back by force. He's going to call his bride out. He's going to call the saved out. We're going to come back with him, and we're going to participate in the setting up of the kingdom, and we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, Revelation chapter 20. So it's not over yet. And while it might even get a little darker, and we hear a little more bad stuff, and the church is more and more hurting from it, good churches, truth is, we still know who the winner is. And the last round hadn't been fought yet. And the winner is going to be when heaven begins to fight. I hope, like this king of Judah here, this young son that did right when he came to the throne, I hope we'll pray like he prayed and say, Lord, we know it don't matter how many is against us. It matters if you are for us. That's what counts. Amen. Let's stand, please. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts tonight, that we'd be more like this young king, this son of Ahijah here that came. And Father, no matter how dark it looked, how bad it was, what all the rumors were, what a big army was coming, he still fell on his knees before you. And he said, Lord, I know you don't have to have the many. You can take care of those that don't have any power. You can win without the crowd. And I thank you today that truth is still true, that we can win without the world. We can win against the world. We ask, Father, you might intervene now. We pray you'd intervene against what's going on with against our young people and against our churches and against the cause of Christ in this world. I pray, Father, you'd intervene. I pray, Lord, that as your people would ask you to and believe. Lord, we do know there's nothing too hard for you. We know, Father, in the end, your will's going to be done. In the meantime, Father, the part you let us play in this, help us to be faithful, to call on you, to believe you, to trust you for it, and to praise you when we see the victory. Thank you for the Lord Jesus that gives the victory in paying for our sins, writing our name in heaven. We thank you for what we have in Christ. And yet, Father, help us to recognize in him we are winners, not losers. And Father, that heaven is going to intervene one day. Help us in the meantime to live like we know how it's going to turn out, because it's written in your book. We know what you're going to do. Help us to endure what we need to endure, and to praise you even yet for the victory. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing an invitation song. I don't know what God might have spoken to you. A little bit different for Sunday night. Not going very long tonight. I don't know what personally you're fighting right now, but God can win over it. He'd make you a winner if you let him. If you don't know Christ as Savior, come receive him. We'll take a Bible and show you how you'd be saved and know it. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.
In his presence daily live, I surrender all, I surrender all. take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Let's bow our heads a moment. Invitation's almost over. As believers, let's don't go around dragging our bottom lip and being defeated. I've often said this, God's people sometimes live more like losers than winners. And the real losers live like winners. Got it backwards too often. Because we see the evil and speak against the evil, and we're supposed to do that. Identify it, be against it. Present the remedy every time we get a chance. We're supposed to do that. But because we do that sometimes, folks think that we're losers. We're whining and crying all the time. Well, we don't want to give that picture either. I'll be honest with you, if I didn't know the answer, I'd be whining around like everybody else. But I'm not. Truth of the matter is, I know how it's going to turn out. So I rejoice over that. Even in our testifying for the Lord Jesus and our soul-winning efforts, I think we ought to present a happier picture than we sometimes do. I've joked about this a little bit, but it's got a real point to it, real truth. If you go up to somebody to tell them about Jesus and it's, woe is me, my bottom lip's dragging, they got a right to say, if it makes you feel that bad, why do I want it? You understand what I'm saying? But to have a happy attitude about it, a victorious attitude about it, that's certainly more what they want and what they need, amen? Sometimes our Christianity, we present the opposite picture. I think about the little city girl that went to spend some summertime with her grandma on the farm. Grandma was an old-time, faithful Christian lady. But every time that little girl turned around, Grandma was saying, don't do this, don't do that, fuss at her about this, everything's bad. Finally, the little girl went out to the lot. Now, some of you don't know what the lot is. We'll call it the barn. You'll know what a barn is, where the old mule was. She walked up to the old mule and looked at the old mule with his long face, and she said, old mule, you must be a good Christian with a long face like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not the kind of face we're supposed to show. Amen. I like the attitude of the young man that was operating the elevator in one of the big tall buildings in one of the big cities. People going to work on Monday morning, all of them looking like they'd had a bad time, looking sad, looking down. Young man got in there and jumped up and clicked his heels together and said, what a great morning it is. One of the long-faced men said, what do you got to be so happy about? He said, this here day, I've never lived it before. Truth is, we got a great day coming, amen? All right. Glad you came to church tonight. Let's go out this week and do something for the Lord, amen? turn around, shake hands or smile or something at each other, and let's be dismissed.